Welcome to Going Deeper. My name is Malcolm Yarnell, and we are thankful for our class that's hosting us and for our regular host, Brad Humphrey. He is out today, and so Karen Yarnell, my wife, and another Bible teacher in our church is joining us today. And we're covering, really, this is the first in a series of sermons that Pastor Mark is teaching on the Beatitudes. Not to be confused with platitudes, okay? So these are the Beatitudes, and that language of Beatitude comes from the Latin Vulgate, and that is where we get that language, in case you want to know. We might, probably a better rendition would be the blessings. So these are the blessings, and there are eight of them, and I want to read those in just a minute, but there are eight of them. But even before we get there, you need to understand, and most of you already know, that the Beatitudes or the blessings begin the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount, which is the official beginning of Jesus' earthly teaching ministry, the Beatitudes begin the Sermon on the Mount. What you may not know is that in Matthew chapter 23, and so the Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, that's the beginning of his public teaching ministry. Matthew chapter 23 has the end of his public teaching ministry. And at the end of his public teaching ministry is a series not of blessings, but of curses.
Yeah.
Woes. And so you've got blessings that begin, woes that end. And the woes are directed in particular against the scribes and the Pharisees, whom Jesus calls hypocrites. And he says that you, and he actually begins by saying that you keep people from the kingdom of heaven. And that's a problem. So let's have a realistic, yes, blessings, but they're also curses. And let's keep that in mind. But we're going to be focusing on the blessings.
And, you know, it's not a bad translation for it to say happy.
Happy.
That's also a legitimate, happy are those.
Yeah. Yep. So these are the eight happies. And so let me read these. And I just want you to hear them again and let them just kind of overcome you. Recognize, as Pastor Mark said, that they are all demonstrations of the presence of the kingdom of God within us, within the church. And also notice that these are all plural. So this is, I mean, they are to characterize our lives as individuals, but we really can't do this well on our own. We need each other. And so they're plural. They're about the church. They're about the community. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So before we begin our discussion, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for all of your gifts. I thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, which are, as one of our brothers just mentioned, very challenging to us, these Beatitudes. Lord, help us to have these as our attitudes, because these are what we are. Pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the just a couple of ideas I'd like to throw out to you. G.K. Chesterton said this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And I think that's true. The Beatitudes really call us to be something that is so totally contrary to the way the world thinks, the way we naturally think. You know, we think, you know, blessed are those who are wealthy. And this says blessed are those who are poor. Now, poor in spirit, but We have an opposite attitude immediately. Karen?
Yeah, Mark's illustration was really good of that, where he's talking about putting on glasses that made you see everything upside down.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how we see it until God gives us opens our eyes to see things right side up. And this is seeing things right side up.
That's right. And, you know, this idea of the world turned upside down, you can go into certain periods where there have been revivals in Christianity, and Christians begin living out the gospel, begin living out the Beatitudes, and all of a sudden, that begins to turn culture upside down. It really does. So, can I give an example of this? So, during the Reformation, the 16th century, there's a recovery of belief in the authority of Scripture. There's a recovery that salvation is by grace through faith alone and not by your works. There's a recovery of the priesthood of all believers, that every Christian is responsible before God for how they act, and that we all ought to be ministering the gospel, the word of God, to one another. And so during the Reformation, especially the Anabaptists and many of the separatists, the Puritans in England, but the Anabaptists on the continent, because they became so emphatic about living out the word of God, they read the Beatitudes and they're like, wow, we've got to live this out. And they begin trying to live this out. And of course, when you have a Christian who is trying to live out the will of God according to the Beatitudes, it will confront other Christians who are being like the Pharisees and being hypocritical. And it may not even be intended to be, but it becomes a confrontation. And then there's a reaction. Well, you can't act like that in the world because it'll turn the world upside down. And so that language of the world turned upside down was used both in the 16th century on the continent with regard to the Anabaptists who really wanted to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And it was also used in the 17th century with regard to the Separatists and the Baptists who began to try to live out the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And live out what God wanted us to be like. And I think there's a conflict. And Karen, I think this is a struggle we have. And maybe you can talk about this a little more. But are you familiar with Bismarck, the great Chancellor of Germany? Some of you history buffs are aware of Bismarck. But Bismarck was really brought the helped bring the scattered German community into one nation in the 19th century. And he did it through his politics, which weren't always good. But also he was a very forceful character on purpose. And he said this: no country can be ruled by the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, he said, Germany must rule by blood and iron. So it's the exact opposite of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, you know, by the way, Bismarck claimed to be a Christian, but Hitler, who was not a Christian, took this blood and iron concept and lifted it up. And, of course, we got much of the tyranny that our parents had to fight in the middle of the 20th century.
But yeah, Karen, and the contrast to that, too, is under Hitler was Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yeah.
The one that we are studying much more, his theology, which is wonderful. And what changed his life, what was transformative in his life, was studying the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And deciding he wanted to live that.
And if you want to, there's a book that's been translated a number of times from German. The German title is Nachfolge, but the English titles, and you can find these on Amazon easily, or wherever you buy your local books, Discipleship or The Cost of Discipleship. Mm-hmm. But let me read you a quote. Funny you should mention Bonhoeffer.
Funny.
But think about, and we didn't plan this, by the way.
We haven't even talked about what we were going to say, so we're winging it here.
Bonhoeffer wrote this, and I think it's right. He wrote about the difference between costly grace and cheap grace. And the idea that the Sermon on the Mount is such a challenge to us because it says that if you have received the grace of God, then you will live out the grace of God in this repentant life. And otherwise, if you take the grace of God and allow God to transform you, I mean, it may be painful at parts to live out in that grace. That's called costly grace. That's opposed to what Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace, which is to say, well, I've got God's grace. I don't have to live mm-hmm. the way Christ mm-hmm. commanded me. I can have Jesus as my Savior, but he doesn't have to be my Lord. And that's cheap grace. But Bonhoeffer wrote against cheap grace in the context of Nazi Germany. Mm-hmm. And in the context of many Christians who were known as German Christians that were actually beginning to equate Hitler with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and just FYI, he did go into the churches and start changing the theology to support him.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
That's what they were under.
So Bonhoeffer says this. Cheap grace. Remember the distinction between costly grace, living out the Sermon on the Mount, and cheap grace, just pretending you don't have to live like Christ has called you to live. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And those are powerful words and that comparison. So what is a costly grace? Costly grace is saying, I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but he commands that I look at myself as being poor in spirit. He commands that I love others when they don't love me. And that's that costly grace. But cheap grace is saying, well, you don't have to obey Jesus Christ. And so, again, it's grace because we're saved by grace through faith. It's costly because if we have been saved, then we will want to begin living like Jesus Christ. But Karen, let me try to bring the conversation a little further along here on this. If we're not saved by works, yet if we have God's grace, we will begin to show God's works in our lives. When I listened to Pastor Mark preach this morning, I thought to myself, this is hard. This hurts. Because this, I need to recognize and I need to admit that I don't bring anything positive to the game. I don't bring anything positive to the game of life. I'm poor. I'm a beggar. And he brought forward the Hebrew and the Greek words to describe what this type of poverty is. I'm not the poorest. I'm the poorest of the poorest. I have nothing to which I can give. I'm not even a day laborer who can earn the minimum wage. I'm actually a problem rather than any type of solution. Mm-hmm. Nobody wants me. Mm-hmm. You know, when the invaders, the empire, and by the way, today Russia is acting like an empire. But when the empires of Babylon and Assyria and Persia and Egypt, they come and they take away the people of Israel, they take away those they can use, and the really poor, the destitute, the beggars, they just leave them where they are because they have nothing to. And what the message of Jesus is all of you are the ones that mm-hmm. have been left behind. We are those who have no worth in ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's a humiliating message mm-hmm. that we have to embrace about ourselves.
Can I
yeah,
interject?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I always want to say, I mean, I think we've been mentioning some of this. This has been stepping on our toes this morning. So what does that mean to me to live? And I think there's two aspects of it. When we first meet Jesus and he speaks to us, we know that very common verse in Romans that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's that realization that we've all sinned, but there's that falling short of the glory of God. I am also inadequate. Like Malcolm was saying, I have nothing to offer. In fact, I'm the problem. And when the empires would come and take away people, if you had nothing to offer, nothing that could make their empire better or stronger, they would leave you. And that's who we have to come to the point where we admit that before God. And we have to admit that we need him. I loved what Mark said, that if God doesn't help us through Jesus, we have no other hope. And that has to be the point where we come to meet Jesus. And I love in Colossians 2 where it talks about 2:13 says, "And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." So everything that I've ever done wrong, or everything I can't do well enough, or everything that's been done wrong to me, or has not been done well towards me, all of that is the picture Paul's giving here is like there's a document that has every one of those listed, and it's been nailed to the cross. So when we think of our brokenness, the brokenness of our world in every aspect, that brokenness meets Jesus on the cross. And that's where we start to find the key. That's the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, because we know that Jesus also paid for it all. He defeated death. He overcame it all. And so that's how we come into the kingdom of heaven, is meeting his brokenness. But the other, go ahead.
So it's in the cross that our weakness is actually turned into strength, that our lack of bringing anything is actually given eternal life and power.
Because now we are not in ourselves, we're in Christ. Right. And so then the question is, how do I live that daily? And I think that sometimes we say, oh, that's a great salvation verse, that's a great salvation truth, but how do I live this out? And I think we don't ever get past our point of being completely dependent on Jesus.
Yeah.
We still are dependent on him. And so as I was praying through this sermon, I was thinking about all the things, as Mark was saying, our pride. Johnny Erickson Tata's quote was really good about our pride, of all the things that I think are really good about myself. And then I don't know if you have things that you hate about yourself, but I'll just say I need to see a therapist, because I do. And I was, the Lord was kind of saying, it's all of that that you need to bring to me to be poor in spirit. You need to bring those things that you're prideful of. And it's interesting that God's been showing me some things. As I've looked back on my memory and thought I was really good at something, he's been saying, yeah, you've been really good at this, but you need to understand there were times you weren't. You know how sometimes if we have a spiritual gift, but we're not using it in the power of God, it becomes a spiritual hindrance. If you have the gift of administration, but you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be controlling. If you have the gift of service and you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, you're going to become a doormat. And so if we divorce our dependency on God, even in our spiritual walk, we're not going to be bringing glory to God. So I think it's just a real simple thing to do. Just sit down and write. These are the things I find pride in, and these are the things that I'm wrongly proud about. These are the things that I'm wrongly down on myself about. And lay them all before the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to depend on you. I just want to depend on you in every area. And that is giving our brokenness to the Lord. And that's walking in dependence. And you know what? In dependence on God, it's okay to come to God with all of our brokenness. Because God is not a God who is unjust. He's not a God who would ridicule us or shame us ever. Jesus took the shame on the cross. He's a God that's good. He is a God who is love, and that love is everlasting. And so sometimes I do like a toddler, and I want to put my finger in my ears and say, I'm not listening, God. I don't want to admit to you about this. I don't want to talk to you about this. And we waste so much time trying to cover up things or make things right on our own. And God is saying, I just want you to come to me. I want you to depend on me. So a real simple thing to do is just take a few minutes and write these things down and offer them to the Lord, and then be reminded of our dependency. One illustration, I know I'm talking a lot, but one illustration that came to mind to me, you know, in Judges, they would have this cycle where they would sin, they'd fall into judgment, they'd call on God, God would send a judge and rescue them, and then they'd praise the Lord, love God, and then they'd start sinning, this cycle. Well, I do that in my dependence on the Lord. And I'm kind of doing this project, helping a client that sometimes we find difficult in our communication. I'm not pointing to the client or anything. I'm just, but I'm helping someone with a project, a nameless person with a project. And I came to a point last week where I was literally about to cry because I couldn't figure out what we needed to do. And I began to just pray, God help me. And the Lord just did work in my heart and began to show us what some things we need to do. And if I told you what this project is about, you'd be laughing. But everything we do matters to the Lord. So he began to show me. And so then we got direction and I started making some decisions and helping him with this stuff. And then I started thinking in my mind, okay, God, I've got it now. And then I reached a point where I had some more questions. I had no idea what to do. And the Lord reminded me, you have to depend on me when you feel good about what you're doing. You have to depend on me when you don't feel good about what you're doing. Because all of it matters to the Lord. All of it's kingdom work. Whatever we're doing is kingdom work. And we must depend on him to do it. I see your grin.
I remember overhearing you say to your client, I cannot understand you.
Yeah, since day one, honey.
I remember the client saying, I don't even understand myself.
Oh, yeah, I think we need to go to marital counseling or something, but anyway.
Let me tell you, one of the difficulties I have, and it brings me to a point of brokenness, is the Lord has given me the ability to discern things and to see not just intellectual but spiritual things often far down the road. But we have, Karen and I have watched as now three of our children are moving into some type of Christian ministry. And I'll be honest with you, it frightens me. It frightens me for them because I understand that if you are a Christian minister who is surrendered to the Lord, the devil doesn't like you at all and will do everything and pull every trick in the book in order to undermine you. And so I know the cross that that our children are going to have to bear, and it just kind of really burdens me. So my ministry in some ways has been shifting not just towards a teaching ministry and a pastoral ministry, but also a prayer ministry. Now I find myself praying. So I called all three of these children this morning. We have a son and a daughter-in-law. By the way, the daughter, who are church planters in London, the daughter-in-law is heading back to the Polish-Ukrainian border to work with refugee children tomorrow. And so appreciate your prayers for her, but, you know, we're concerned for her. Have a son who has just finished an internship at a church in Oklahoma and is starting up a residency program in the church this next year. And I just, you know, called him to pray for him and called our daughter who's in New York City, you know, ministering to refugee children. I mean, New York City, that's Bob. Even the words New York City kind of bothered me a little bit for fear for safety for this, you know, precious young woman. I've learned that there's really nothing I can do other than recognize God can do it all, and I just have to ask him. So that means that I actually have to spend time focusing on asking the Lord to protect and to use my children for his glory and to give them wisdom and spiritual guidance and protection. And so anyways, that for me has been a poverty for me because I'm typically the one who has an answer to questions, and I don't have any answers mm-hmm. when it comes to what my children should be doing and how they should be doing mm-hmm. it as they listen to the Lord mm-hmm. and follow his guidance. But I do know the one who has the answers. Mm-hmm. It's the one who's right. giving them the guidance. And yes. so I go to him on their behalf now, and I have nothing I can bring. I do my best, but I have nothing to bring. I'm totally dependent upon him. And mm-hmm. so I recognize my own poverty mm-hmm. in, you know, these children mm-hmm. whom you and I have spent so much of our lives raising. I can't protect them anymore. Mm-hmm. They're not under my roof anymore.
And isn't that what we have wanted them to do as they grow, to grow to where they listen yeah. to the Holy Spirit? They don't have to listen to the Holy to us guide them, that we right. want them to have such a vital relationship with the Lord that they follow him.
That
frees us. We don't have to okay everything. We yeah. just want to encourage them to listen to the Lord.
Amen.
And depend on him.
Well, in the time we have left, We mentioned the woes. We've read the blessings. Now, if you don't mind, can I take you to Matthew chapter 23?
Oh, Malcolm.
And just read one of the woes. Because
okay.
I want you to see how serious the woes are. So, yes, there are blessings, but there are woes as well. Look at verse 13 in Matthew 23. And it's the direct opposite of the blessings. The blessings are about the kingdom of heaven, right? The woes are about the rejection of the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in.
Wow.
And that is convicting. That tells me I want the blessing, not the woe. The first blessing is to be poor in spirit. What's the first woe? To try to keep people from the kingdom of God.
What does that look like?
People keeping other people from the kingdom? When Christian ministers make up their own word and try to sell it as the word of God.
Mm.
Mm. Legalisms, adding to the word of God, or not preaching the whole counsel of God.
Mm.
That's how you, or not, you know, always emphasizing the wrath of God, but never the forgiveness of God.
Mm.
And those are ways I see, you know, that we can be like the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Or when we don't live out, when we're not actually living out the grace that God has given us, when we are living cheap grace rather than costly grace, when we say you can be forgiven but you don't need to repent of your sin, that's hypocrisy as well.
Mm.
So, anyway,
that's good.
Would you mind concluding us, Karen?
I have an old song that I wanted to read a few lyrics and then say a short prayer. This is from Sarah Groves from a long time ago. It's called Remember Surrender. And I think it's just a beautiful song about when we get our toes stepped on and God is convicting us and we just surrender to the Lord in that. It says, remember that weight lifting off of your chest and realizing it's not up to you and it never was. Remember surrender. Remember how tears rolled down both of your cheeks and the warmth of a heavenly Father came closing in. I want to do that again. I want to do even more than surrender. Remember how soundly you fell fast asleep in the face of your troubles. Your future still shone like the morning sun. Remember surrender. Remember the sound of all those voices dying down, but one who speaks clearly of helping and healing you deep within. I want to do that again. I want to surrender. I just love that.
Were you going to pray?
So
before you pray, so praise the Lord. If I can ask if anybody has anything they want to add, or if you have some type of question related to this lesson or anything else if you want to bring up, I think maybe a little bit of question and answer time might be beneficial, Paul.
Well, you were talking about cheap grace.
Mm-hmm.
And am I wrong when I say that Paul addressed that in Scripture when he was expounding, and then he said, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And then he said, certainly not.
Certainly not.
Certainly not. Mm-hmm. You know, and I find that, yes, that's really obvious, you know, but where does it go from there? Where do we back that up again in Scripture? Where, you know, but if maybe that's enough right there, just Paul telling us, certainly not.
Right.
It seems to me there were a facet or a sect at the time that were actually professing that.
Jerusalem. Yeah, it was a sect at the time that were passing themselves off as believers. But, Bob, it's still here.
Yeah.
And I think the best name for it is to use a bit of a Greek, is antinomianism. It is to say, It is to take the grace of the gospel one step beyond what the gospel itself says. So antinomianism means against the law. So it says, well, we're not saved by the law, which is true. We're saved by grace through faith. But if we have been saved, then the Spirit regenerates us, mm-hmm. makes us new. And out of that newness of life, same passage you were citing in Romans chapter 6, out of that newness of life, we will begin to walk and look like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, you go to the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? To teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you, mm-hmm. Jesus said. That's part of the Great Commission. What did he teach? He taught the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount is that's a toe stepper. That's a foot crusher. Because that causes us to step back and say, Jesus is telling me that I've got to be one who, you know, if somebody demands that I carry their sack a mile, I'm going to take it 2 miles. I'm going to go the extra mile. And that just kind of call to be a servant, loving human being, even against those who are domineering and hateful. And remember, it's not just about us as individuals. It's about the community. It's about how we react to these things. I think there's a whole lot in Scripture mm-hmm. about that. Jesus at one point said, "Why do you call me Lord, mm-hmm. Lord, but do not do what I say?" Mm-hmm. In other words, there's that hypocrisy. If we say Jesus is my Lord, I'm saved. He's my Lord, but then I don't have to obey him. Jesus says a direct in our face question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Because if he's Lord, that means he's in charge. So I'm sorry for preaching, but it's not a sect from then. It's still active today.
And I think that goes back to even the commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain, to call myself a Christian, but then to live as if I don't know God. Then that's taking his name in vain. I'm using his name, but I'm not expressing who he truly is to the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, one more question. Yes.
Okay. What does it mean to me today to be meek? That's always
good. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, I have a counselor, and I'm her client. And she always challenges me that, Malcolm, you can get up there in the clouds, but sometimes you got to bring it down and make it real and, you know, living. And that's what you're asking me to do. But I have difficulty with that, which is why I married somebody who actually knows how to bring it down and make it practical. So, Karen, what does it mean to practically live out, you know, being meek?
Meek. It's actually a very strong word. It's actually strength. I haven't done a study on that in a long time, but it's this dependency on the Lord. It's a humility of realizing all that we've been talking about, I'm under the Lord, and yet being firm in what God tells you to do.
So it's saying, I have nothing, and yet I'm going to stand here because that's where the Lord is.
Yeah, it's all in Christ.
So
it's strength in Christ.
It's a practical strength that doesn't rely on self for that strength.
Uh-huh. Okay. An old illustration was like the power of an animal, like a horse. But it's controlled, it's bridled. The horse has been broken, so to speak, and it's still very powerful, but it's used well. So it's not weakness. It's not weakness because we're all weak. But in Christ, if we know that Christ is telling us something and has shown us something, we have to hold on to that. And that's our strength.
Do you remember Mama Jean?
Of course.
When we were dating, and then in the early years of our marriage, we had a woman who's very much up in years, also blind,
and crippled,
and yet she had a spiritual ministry and presence that was just incredible. But she asked us to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, And
no, she asked us to read it every day for 30 days. That was our monthly.
No, I thought she had. I memorized
well,
it.
Well, you just did it because you're Malcolm. He just did it because, trust
no,
me.
No.
Yeah,
well,
I
then I misheard her because I did a lot of work on memorizing it. So, anyways.
Oh, brother.
Well, you ruined my illustration. But,
sorry. But you memorized it.
Yeah.
Yay.
So, but in memorizing it, I still remember how God would speak to me in powerful ways as I would listen and how this should come out in my life. And it wasn't always easy when God, you know, demands me to be meek and to have that strength of humility and so on. Well, listen, I have to head off to another event in the service that I need to be partake of, but would you close
yes.
with a word of prayer
yes.
and then turn it over for
yes.
a class?
Yes. All right, so there's a Greek Orthodox prayer called the Jesus Prayer, and I thought I would read that, and then Malcolm gave me this wonderful book. I actually brought it. It's called 30 Days in the Psalms by Trevin Wax, and I just encourage y'all to get it, and it has these prayers written in it, and I just love it, Psalms and prayers. So the Jesus Prayer is very simple. It's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so I'd like for us to pray that together, and then I'll close. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, and we come to adore you. We come to bring you our sin and our inadequacy, Lord. And we know that you're a good God, and we can come to you without fear. God, we just pray that the words that Mark has preached to us today, Lord, that they would bring transformation in our lives and would affect us every day in the coming week and the coming months and years, God, that we would be changed for hearing your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.